Okay, today is January 27, 2009. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are our rock, our salvation, our provider, our protector. You are our all in all, and you have revealed yourself in your word, and we have the privilege and opportunity to focus upon that word this evening. We pray that you will help us to completely and entirely engross ourselves, enmesh ourselves in your mighty word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have embarked on a subject that is in some ways very difficult and other ways not so difficult. Let me explain. I'm talking about separation. Separation in our day is particularly hard and difficult because of the ecumenical movement. Today, the pull is towards uniting at any cost. And we all would like to unite. We all like to be on the same page. However, we cannot afford to be on the same page at the cost of turning our back on the Word of God. The Word of God is a divider. It's not a uniter. It divides people. And there lies the rub. Because sometimes there are people that you are close to, friends, acquaintances, people you know at work or wherever they may be, and you have a natural affinity for them. You have a rapport with them, and everything seems to be going pretty good. And then all of a sudden, up jumps something that may be the cause to separate. And you have a decision to make. That's where your priorities must be set. God and His Word has to be number one in your life. If that's not the case, you will be a casualty in the angelic conflict. It's just a matter of time. So, when we go on our daily routines in life and we come in contact with people, it's a natural inclination to want to be friend people and have that rapport, but we always have to be on guard. And this separation isn't something that is pleasant in some circumstances. One of the things that makes it hard is because if you're going to separate because of the legitimate reasons that the Bible gives us, even when you have legitimate reasons and you're talking to other people, you don't want to come across as better than thou. You don't want to be some self-righteous hypocrite, and you can very easily come across that way. And so we have to be very careful. The first thing you want to do in times where you see that separation may be appropriate is to what? Pray for those other people. That's the first thing you do. Because it could be that God is going to answer that prayer. He might open their heart. He might give you opportunities that might not normally be there. So you want to pray for these folks. You want them to understand why you have to separate, if indeed you do. And there's always that possibility of them turning on to the truth. We always must make the truth the issue, and the truth, of course, is God's Word. So it's difficult in some of these places and some of these times. We always are watching out for our children, are we not? We want them to hang out with the right crowd. And we do that. I guess any good parent is going to be on the lookout for that. They may not know that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." You can't run with a bad crowd and get anything good from it. If you are going to choose who you're going to socialize with, and we all do make those decisions, it should be with people who are going to bring us up, not take us down. And you will be influenced for the worse if you continue to go hang around, associate with people who are bringing you down in that in a spiritual manner. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm." There's a lot of fools out there. And one of the things that makes it hard for us is that there are very few people that believe the way we do. I mean, an exceedingly small number of people that you come into contact with every day know anything about the Bible, much less making it a priority. And so that makes it even more difficult for us. Our circle of friends, those that we want to associate with, seems to be dwindling rather than getting bigger. So those are all things that makes it kind of hard to obey the mandates that we're about to go over, the commands to separate under certain conditions. One of the things that is makes it, I guess you could say, a little easier, or you might say natural, is this. If you are a believer that is positive towards the Word of God and you are growing, you will like to talk about spiritual matters. You're going to like to talk about the Bible. You're going to relish the idea of being able to talk to others, or just is going to come out of you making biblical applications to the circumstances in which you're involved. This should be a natural outpouring of a believer who is positive and growing. So what's going to happen is, when you get around people who want to change the subject every time you talk about the Bible or something spiritual, you're going to have a natural inclination to kind of not set these people aside, but you're going to gravitate to people who light up when you talk about the Word of God. When you say something that is of a spiritual nature and you have someone that says, "Really? I didn't know that. Can you tell me more about that?" Well, those are the people that we're going to naturally gravitate to. And so in that way, it's kind of natural that we're going to want to associate with those who are going to be uplifting, those who are interested in spiritual matters, those who think about eternity. And do you know, those are rare people. Most people don't ever think about eternity. In fact, they make a habit of trying to avoid thinking about eternity. They don't know anything about it. Even believers really have no sense of an eternal sense of destiny. And so they just hope they're going to heaven. And outside of that, it's all about the details of life. And once you get plugged into your purpose in life and why you're left on planet Earth and start developing a relationship with God, nothing else scratches where you itch. And the details of life seem to become mundane. I mean, they just aren't as big as they used to be. And if that's not happening in your life, then something is wrong with your spiritual life. I love to talk about the Word of God. And you should be the same. Because that's what this life is really about. And not many people get it. So if you, why waste your time with people who don't even want to talk about things that are most important to you? And so I'm going to say there is a natural inclination for you to gravitate towards people who are interested in God and His Word. And so that's the kind of the pros and cons of this. If you go to your notes on page 28, we're going to pick up a few other things on this page. Does everybody have page 28? I don't know if I have it. Let me see if I have any. I have a bunch of 29s here. I cleaned out my briefcase today. That's the problem. Does anybody have a page 28 they can give to Charlie and he can make a few copies? Okay, he's going to make a few copies, and in the meantime, we'll go to page 28 on the top of the page. We're getting information about believers and what they need to know about separation. At the point, top of the page, we have point F. This came from page 27. All these are subpoints under separation for believers. And here we have from people, events, and things that become a distraction to your spiritual growth. And the first one we have is members of the opposite sex. This is the most prevalent one, especially for single people and especially for young people who are not yet married. This is a huge thing, because what will happen once you start putting out positive vibes, the fallen angels have their antenna out, and they catch these vibes, and the first thing they're going to try to do is to distract you. And the easiest way to do that is, I don't know, I just think from a guy's perspective, when some good-looking gal comes in your periphery and you wanted to take her out, and the only time that you've been able to get a date with her is on a Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, that's when she's available, what are you going to do? Well, it'd be a good idea to ask her to Bible class, wouldn't it? But what happens is, well, they're not so positive, and the next thing you know, they're lured away. And I guess it happens the other way. I guess ladies are attracted to some guy with a mouth full of teeth and full head of hair or something. They, you know, I don't know how that happens, but they do. So it can go either way, so I'm told. And that is a huge distraction. I've seen more people shipwrecked over that distraction than any other one. And you better be grounded. You better be ready, because you will be tested if you're really positive. The second one is family. We went to these verses already, so we won't go to them again. But your family can be a huge detriment to your spiritual growth. I've seen people who had to literally move away from home in order to go to Bible class or go to church and have time for themselves to listen to tapes or whatever they did, because the family is such a detriment to these things, especially if your family is religious. If they're religious, they are used to, let's say, for instance, let's say they're Catholics, and you got into doctrine, they're not going to like it. And they're going to want, it's just going to be an antagonistic experience over and over again. And you have to decide, is it more important to placate them, to satisfy them, to turn your back on the Word and grow in grace and knowledge, or are you going to say as politely and gently as you can, I'd like to heed what you're saying, but it's just not correct. I have got to put God first. However you say it, that's the important thing, because you will be brought down by them if you don't. The third one is just the details of life. And that can be anything. I don't know what floats your boat, but most people have something that they're interested in. And there was a time I was interested in football, and a lot of people are going gaga right now over the Super Bowl coming up. It's all they want to talk about, and it's all about the Super Bowl. I couldn't care less about the Super Bowl anymore. There was a time that I did, but I don't care anymore. I guess when I was in college, football was crammed down my throat. I wouldn't even watch a football game for about 2 years after I left A&M, because it was just pushed on you. But some people, it's sports. For some, it might be, I don't know what it is. And there's nothing wrong with having extra, I would say extracurricular or whatever it may be. We should have enthusiasm. We should love other things. For some people, it's music. For some people, it's furniture. For some, it's cars. For some, it's boats. Whatever it is, nothing wrong with these things. And we should have that enthusiastic idea about whatever it is. I'm not saying to be boring. I'm not saying to pursue what you're really interested in. I'm just saying keep your priorities straight. And don't let that overwhelm you to the point to where you lose focus of what it's all about. Because if you do, and you really pursue these things, you're going to get maybe what you thought was going to bring happiness, and what you're going to find out is it's nothing but empty. Because if you don't have the capacity to appreciate and enjoy and thank God for what He's given you in all these areas, you're just going to take a nosedive. Okay, the fourth thing is separation from a church. We have three issues here. First, when the pastor teaches false doctrine, perverts the gospel, denies the deity of Christ, and those type of major issues, you're out of there. There was a person that left this church one time and went to a church here in town and found out that they didn't believe in eternal security. Came back here and said, I knew that was wrong. I thought these people would for sure believe in eternal security, but they didn't. And this person lasted about two more months, and their children were reaching teenage years, and there was so much pressure put on them, we didn't have programs for the kids, and they're out of here. Went to a place, and that, you know, in, they're all about programs, and they got their programs, but it just it was at a sacrifice. So false doctrines that are taught, you cannot stay in a church that is teaching false doctrine. Your soul will be polluted. You cannot afford that. Let me say this. Anytime, before you leave, if you ever think that I'm teaching something that is not biblical, it's not scriptural, whatever, just do me the, just give me enough respect to come to me and tell me, look, we're not on the same page. You think it's X, I think it's Y. And it's a serious enough issue, I'm out of here. You never can tell. I'm going to look at it objectively. I'm going to look at the scriptures. And either I'm going to convince you that the scriptures say otherwise, or you could convince me that I'm in error. No, there's no pastor that is perfect. So you might make a big difference just by coming to me, and you don't have to come to me in public. Just make an appointment with me. Talk to me before you leave. And then if we don't come to a reconciliation on this, can't come to terms, then go ahead and leave and go somewhere where you think they're teaching the right doctrine. But not many people do that, unfortunately. I've seen people that just leave, and I don't know why they left. I hear years later, it was over something that wasn't even a major issue. And so that's, false doctrine is a correct reason for leaving a church, but sometimes it's done in the wrong way, and it's really not even necessary. Point B, when the church becomes postmodern or gets involved in the purpose-driven or emerging church movements. The main thing that these people are doing are meeting what they call felt needs. It's all about right now. It's all about what you need at this time in order to improve your life. And you don't hear anything about sin. You don't hear anything about reconciliation. You don't hear anything about eternity. It's all about what do I need to do right now to make my life better. And that's not what a church, that's not what the doctrine is about. First of all, you have to be right with God. And then you can't even start to address the issue of being right with God until first of all you recognize that you are a hopeless, helpless sinner. And apart from His grace, you're just doomed. It's just that simple. And that we need to understand these terms about reconciliation and redemption and sanctification. What have we been learning on Sunday? We need to know the difference between positional and experiential sanctification. How many believers can give you, even have even heard of those terms? They don't have a clue what they're about, and they're confused. They think, some of them think, well, yeah, I believe in eternal security, but somebody will trot out a verse in Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 10. These are two of the areas where most are. James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. And they're shipwrecked because they don't know how to accurately handle the Word of God. So, when it comes to a church that gets off into these things and they're not really teaching doctrine, you need to get out of there. Point C, when you're not learning Bible doctrine or growing spiritually. Now that's... You're probably looking at the great majority of churches, people are not growing spiritually because Bible doctrine is not being taught. For the most part, it's a glorified country club. They're playing church. They use some of the right words, and it seems like these people are really nice and all. But when you start talking about doctrine, they're not interested. And if you're at a church where they're not exegeting from the Word, they're not teaching, and you're not growing, go somewhere where you can learn and grow. This is probably the one that undoes most, that is the hardest one for people when it comes to leaving a church. Because there are some churches where the people are really nice. They're good people. And they're very, it's heartwarming to be there. And you make friends really easily. And only one problem, you're not learning anything. It's all just fluff. They tell a few Bible stories here or there, and that's about it. And you go out into life, and you feel like you're crushed by the circumstances of life, and you don't have any spiritual dynamics to handle it. You can't pay that price. There are people who understand, once they understand that there's more to the spiritual life than a few proverbs and a few allegories or few stories and so forth, once they understand that there is a systematic theology that God expects us to use and apply in our circumstances, boy, that's exciting. That's worth leaving a church to go somewhere where you're able to grow spiritually. And that includes this church. Anytime it gets to a point where you just feel like I've plateaued out, I'm not learning anything, then there's a problem. But there has to be doctrine being taught from the pulpit, and there's very few that are doing that these days. Okay, before we get into the commands to separate, do we have any questions over what we've been covering with the general principles of separation for believers? Because there are extenuating circumstances. There's time to remove yourself physically. Sometimes you're just going to remove yourself by going into unconditional love. Sometimes it's going to be so heinous that you don't have anything to do with the people. Sometimes you're able to set a particular doctrine aside and agree to disagree but continue to have contact with these people. It's not an easy issue. But we are commanded to do it. So let's get into the commands here. First, we have 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, there will be people who, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. Now, every one of these, as we're going down through these commands, are in the imperative mood. I checked them all out. So this isn't just a suggestion. It's not maybe you do or maybe you don't. It is a command to separate, to avoid such people. They have the appearance of godliness. See, that's what I've just explained. There's tons of churches where people have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. They don't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So they can't be operating on God's power because they don't even know what that means or how to do it. They don't understand what spirituality is, what carnality is. They don't know anything. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Underline that word, depart. Very interesting word here. This word is aphistemi. A-P-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. This is the aorist active imperative. This is the constitutive aorist. You are the subject, which is the one that has to do the departing. And of course, it's an imperative. Now, I'm going to show you why this word is so interesting. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'll give you some background. The Thessalonians got a letter. It was not from the apostles. It was a fake letter that had told them that the rapture had already occurred, which meant that the second advent was imminent. It was a false letter. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, now this is written to believers, with regards to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might underline that, and that is referring to the rapture. That's when Christ is going to be returning. That's what this area is about and why it's so important, because this gives us a handle on when Christ is going to return, not the day or the hour, but kind of a sequence of events that has to happen first. So he's telling them, with regards to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a messenger, a message or a letter, as if it from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now underline the day of the Lord, that's referring to the second advent. So they had been told that the rapture had already occurred, they missed it, and that the day of the Lord, the second advent, has come. And you, I guess that would get your attention also, if you thought that. It'd get mine. Verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now underline the word apostasy. That word in the Greek is apostasia. A-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-A. Now, y'all know what apostasy is. That's falling away from a belief system that you have. But here's the thing. This word apostasia comes from the verb aphistemi. Same verb that we saw over here when it says to depart. That, again, is spelled A-P-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. And the word means to draw away, to remove. Now, some people are thinking that before the tribulation starts, there has to be an apostasy, a falling away, a movement of great immorality and heresy and apostasy, which very possibly might be the case, but when you go into the root of that word, and it's when it means to draw away or to remove, it's talking about the rapture, and you need to put that there. That's what this is talking about. The apostasy comes from apostasia, with the root here being aphistemi, which means to depart, to remove, to jerk out of here, to snatch away. Right. Okay. It comes from aphistemi, which means to draw away, to remove. Now, you'll see why this is important. Let's finish the verse here. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, it being the second advent, isn't going to come, unless something happens first, and the first thing that has to happen is the apostasia, which comes from aphistemi, which means to draw away or to remove, which is referring to the rapture. And after that, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's referring to the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not even going to be revealed. He's not going to ascend into power and people know who he is until we're out of here. So all the guessing that people are doing about who he is to us, I mean, your guess is as good as mine, but we're going to be gone by the time he's on the scene anyway. At least I think that he's already not only born, he's probably an adult. And I don't know when he is going to ascend into the prevalent limelight, but according to this, we're out of here before that happens. Then it goes on to say, it's explaining who he is, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, what is that called? Abomination of desolation, mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. He's going to do that. Do you remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Let's go on a few more verses just so we'll wrap this part up. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. So he's got to be in the right time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is that talking about? God the Holy Spirit. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So we've got to be out of here, see? We have a restraining influence because we are filled and indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We're all indwelled and hopefully filled most of the time with the Holy Spirit. So that is a restraining ministry on the effort of the Antichrist. And according to this, this has to be removed. And when all believers are removed, and all that which were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, this is going to be something that is going to have to occur, what? Before he is revealed. You see that? Then that lawless one will be revealed. That would be the Antichrist, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That would be the second advent. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, which is religion, with all power and signs and false wonders and so forth. Anyway, I just wanted to go there to show you how this word is a very important word. And we are to withdraw ourselves, remove ourselves, depart from an iniquity, just the same word that Jesus Christ is going to come and take us out of this world. In fact, we're going to see as we get down here further, when we're talking about separating, God is going to do a little separating himself. He's going to separate us from the wrath that is to come, which is the tribulation, which we'll get to in a little bit. Okay, back to our notes now. That was 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself, now you underline that, that is, he means separates from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. What kind of sanctification is that talking about there? Experiential sanctification. That's why we need to be a vessel of honor. And if you're going to be a vessel of honor, there's going to be times you're going to have to separate from certain things and certain people. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Underline that. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? You know, there's a lot of people who forgot about this when it's up there. Remember point F, subpoint under point F at the top of your page? Members of the opposite sex can distract you. There are a lot of people who are so taken with the charms. Usually it's the guys who are so taken with the charms of a woman that they will sacrifice anything and they will marry an unbeliever and lie to themselves thinking, well, over time I'll win them to the Lord. That is a direct contradiction to what the Word tells us to do. We are not to marry unbelievers, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. If someone is an unbeliever, you don't marry them, period. But I think it's not only, it says be bound together. Why would you want to get in business with someone that is an unbeliever? You're not even thinking on the same wavelength. Wouldn't you rather be in business with a believer, especially a positive believer, where both of you can get together and pray about things? Wouldn't that be a lot better? Verse 16. Yes. No, when it comes to projects, we'll get down here to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, let's just go there right there, because if I heard the question right, it's about what about working on projects with unbelievers and that type of thing. Let's just drop down there before we go any further, and we'll see where it says 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. It says, I wrote you to in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, or then you would have to go out of the world. In other words, there's going to be people out there in commerce, in businesses that we do, and we can't say, well, if you're not a believer, I'm not going to take part in any business activity with you. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You're not going to survive, because there's so many unbelievers out there. There's so many swindlers, so many people who will just take a pound of flesh at the drop of a hat. They just are people you don't really want to associate with, and yet you are forced to if you're going to live in this world and be able to do business. Taking part in a project with someone, let's say you're at a firm and they say, okay, we're going to have this big construction job and we need put a team together to draw up the plans, and you have these four people are going to be in one team, and you might be the only believer there. In those circumstances, you don't say, no, I'm not going to be involved with that. These are all unbelievers. You don't do that. It goes on even further. It says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person. Now, it says to associate with. I take that to mean in a social setting. It doesn't even matter if you're in a business, and whether it's a believer or unbeliever, and they're immoral, and they're totally, they could be atheists, they could be anywhere between an atheist and a believer who's just a dummy that isn't interested in the Word. In those situations, you don't separate from them. The Bible says you'd have to go out of the world, because that's what most of the world is. But that's, when we're talking about associating socially, that's a different issue. I'm glad you brought that up, because this has to be clarified, because at work, you don't have any option. You know, you're thrown together, or at school, you're in classes, whatever it may be, you're going to be thrown together with unbelievers, and most of them are going to be just totally secular. But it's a different issue when you go to socialize with people, because socializing with people means you have a decision. You can either decide to do it or not. And that's where we have to start using the doctrine of separation when it comes in a social sense. So he says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. What does that mean? What do? When you eat, that's part of socializing. See? Now the same one that you're not socializing with, that you choose not to socialize with because you recognize that he is going to bring you down, and you might go to work and you might be on a project and work 8 hours a day with him, but when it comes to socializing, that's a different issue, because then you have a choice in the matter. You don't have a choice in the matter when you go to work. So it says, don't even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? What is outsiders there? Unbelievers. We don't judge unbelievers. That's God's business. The only issue with unbelievers is what? The gospel. But we do have an issue with believers when we're talking about in a social setting. Yes? That's the same one. Do you not judge those who are within the church? Now you got to be cautious here. See, if you put this in context, Paul was excoriating them for putting up with a believer in their midst that was guilty of incest. And they didn't judge that person. When you see the word judge, I wish that we could use something other than words, but that's all we have to talk with or think with. But when you hear judge, you think, oh, judge not, yes, you be judged. Yes, that's true. We're not to judge people. That's God's business. But we have to make discernments. We have to make decisions. We have to do the right thing. And in order to do that, we have to make judgments. And they made the wrong judgment. Here was a believer that was in open incest with his father's wife. I don't know if it was his stepmother or his mother or what, but... And they were putting up with it. And he's saying, no, you did the wrong judgment there. You should have separated from them. You should have tossed him out. So, do you not judge those who are within the church? And under that context, you would say, yes, we do. We have to make discernments. But those who are outside, that would be unbelievers, God judges. You know why you don't judge unbelievers, especially with regards to their behavior and their sins? Because it's just that much harder to witness to them if you've already made their lifestyle and their sins an issue. Because what you're trying to do is explain to them their sins are no longer the issue with regards to heaven because Jesus Christ paid for those sins. And you don't have to be good, you have to be perfect to get into heaven. And the only way that you can be perfect enough is to receive Jesus Christ, and when you do, God imputes His own righteousness to you. See, that's what you have to be able to tell them. If you, let's say somebody is a smoker and a drinker. They're an unbeliever, and that's all you've done is harangue them about smoking and drinking. He thinks that if he's going to become a believer, he's going to have to give up smoking and drinking, and he don't want to do it. See? We don't judge people, unbelievers, on the outside. Don't make an issue of these things with them. You won't be able to witness to them. But we do have to judge those who are within us. And he says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. This was the immoral believer who was guilty of incest. He said, not even the unbelievers put up with this, and you're putting up with it. In the church, privacy is imperative. The reason you need to have privacy is that so others won't judge you. You know, I don't know, there might have been homosexuals come to this church before. I don't know. As long as they keep their mouths shut and they don't glorify homosexuality or anything, they're welcome to come and listen to the gospel, listen to the teaching. And we don't judge people like that. However, if there is a believer that has divulged things about his lifestyle himself, let's say he's a swinger, he's an adulterer, and he's glad of it. You've got a problem then, don't you? If it's a believer, what are you required to do? Pray for that person. Tell them, hey, you know, I you have to understand this is a grievous sin. I cannot continue to have a relationship with you if you're going to flaunt this around and defy the Lord. I'm commanded by the Bible to separate from you. And if they say, well, you're just going to have to lump it, then you have to separate. In Matthew chapter 18, even talks about a believer who comes in. If two believers have an issue, one of them has sinned grievously against the other, he can come to the leadership of the church and tell them. And if the leadership of the church have them together, and this person still says, well, I don't think it's wrong, continue to do it, and if you don't like it, lump it. Then guess what the whole church has to do? They have to separate from that person. So this is a real issue. But you don't separate from unbelievers for any of these reasons, because the only issue with the unbeliever is what? The gospel. So if you have an unbelieving friend or acquaintance or anything like that, what you need to do is be heavy on what? The gospel. And don't be real shocked and make a big deal because somebody's a fornicator or somebody's been on drugs or anything else. The whole issue for him, he desperately needs to know that he's on the wrong side of the ledger. He's going to hell. Not because of his sins, but because he's going to reject Jesus Christ. How's he going to know about Jesus Christ? You're going to tell him. Okay. Are we square now with regards to that? Now let's go back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 17. You're not bound together. You don't get into a business. This is the way I take this with an unbeliever, because you are being unequally yoked. And certainly, absolutely, this is talking about marriage. We know that for sure. Now, verse 16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What is the temple of God? Where is the temple of God today? In you, yeah. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Now, this is real interesting because there's two areas here that this has to do with. When he says that I will dwell in them and walk among them, this is in Exodus chapter 25, and it's talking about when God gave them the instructions for the temple, the tabernacle. He was going to dwell among them and walk among them. This is the Shekinah glory. This is talking about in the Exodus generation. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. When it says, therefore, come out from among their midst. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a minute, because I want you to make some notes in your Bible. Or what agreement, this is verse 16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. This is Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then in verse 17, therefore come out from among them, among their midst, and be separate, says the Lord. There's two areas of Scripture where this is talking, where he is talking to them. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11. And this is where he is talking to the Jews who had been taken captive into Babylon. This was the 70 years had been completed. And he's telling them, come out from among them and come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls and all this type of thing. And they were where? In Babylon. And he's telling them, come back. Get out of the way. Get away from these people. God had disciplined them and sent them to Babylon because of their disobedience, and they were punished. But when it was all over, he said, come out from among them, because they couldn't stay there and have anything good spiritually happen to them, because they needed to come back, and it took faith to do that. Now, that was in Babylon, wasn't it? Turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Now, I have a pericope. Y'all remember what pericopes are? It's the little, if you have before a paragraph, it gives you a title. Those are called pericopes. And mine says Commercial Babylon. This is talking about Babylon the Great, the whore that rides the beast and so forth. So when we get to verse 4, this is Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive her plagues. Underline, come out of her. That is talking about the ecumenical movement that will be in total swing during the tribulation. This is talking about the religious movement that is called Babylon. Don't you find that interesting? When we were over there in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11, he was talking to Jews who were where? In Babylon. He's saying, come out from them, come back, and I will bless you, and I will do all these things for you. Now we're going into the future, and there's going to be a worldwide religion. And he's saying what? Come out of her. And he's talking, who is it referring to? Babylon again, this time spiritual Babylon. Isn't that neat? That's where we get this term that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. These are quotes from the Old Testament. One's from the Old Testament, one's from the New Testament. One's back into ancient Babylon, and one is the Babylon that's going to be yet future, that religious system. So you have to come out. If you don't come out, you're going to be ruined. Where did all this come from? Where did we start with this whole separation thing? Lot being in Sodom. He had no business staying there. He should have come out of her, but he didn't. And yet we see the whole thing about Lot. One of the things we saw was Lot wasn't such a neat character, was he? And yet God, this is going to play right into our next verse, because God knows how to rescue the righteous, the godly, from disaster. That's what he did to Lot. Lot didn't deserve it. Why did God do it? He did it for the basis of blessing Abraham. He knew how much Abraham loved his nephew Lot. And just for the sake of Abraham, he's going to get Lot out of Sodom. However, we also recognize that Lot should have come out of Sodom himself. Well, let's press on. Those were quotes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Really neat quotes there, aren't they? You have ancient Babylon come out and future Babylon to come out. And there's a lot of people that are in Babylon today in a religious system, and they need to get the hell out of there and get back over to where God is able to bless them. And if they don't do it, it's going to be their ruin. Then we have, I think this is 2 Thessalonians. I don't have the first. Somebody maybe can check that for me. 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof, and that means to separate, from every brother, see, these are talking about believers, who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you received from us. What is that, 1st or 2nd Thessalonians there? Is 2nd Thessalonians? 2nd Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. So we have to separate from believers who lead an unruly life. What if it was an unbeliever that was leading an unruly life? Well, we're not going to be separating from them on that because of that. And here's another thing I need to throw out there. If, you know, we can associate with unbelievers, but why would you want to befriend and spend a lot of time with an unbeliever? What you want to do is give them the gospel, and if they're negative, you have to press on. I've had people ask me before, well, can I date an unbeliever? Absolutely. The first time. I mean, if they're an unbeliever, find out. First date. If they're an unbeliever, what do? Give them the gospel. If they tell you to take a hike, you're not interested, what do? You take a hike. So it's not that you can't date an unbeliever. I think it's okay to date an unbeliever to give them the gospel. Don't wait 6 months down the road to try to find out if they're a believer or not. Find that out right off the bat. If you are a growing Christian, a believer that is serious about their spiritual life, even if it's on a computer date and it's the first time you go out with them, guess what I'm going to be talking about? Hey, what do you think about the Bible? What think you of Christ? Huh? Well, you know, I don't. Well, I've got some good news for you. If they don't accept it, well, you know, at least maybe you planted a seed somebody can water, but you don't stay with it. We've already done that 2 Corinthians 6:17. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 through 15. And if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So we don't do this in anger. We don't do it in... they're not our enemy, but we're not to associate with them. That way they can understand the seriousness of their disobedience or their wrong path, whatever it is. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. See, contrary to the teaching every time. These people receive teaching. They can accurately, rightly divide the word of truth. And when people are into heresy, they're into apostasy and these things, he's saying, turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not to our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. Underline appetites. See, the Greeks didn't have a vocabulary for emotions and so forth. That word there is kolia, K-O-L-I-A, and it means the belly or a womb. It's just something empty, a hollow thing there. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. There lies the danger. You don't separate from these people, they're smooth. They'll have you being apathetic towards the Word, and the next thing you know, you are contrary to the Word. Go through the different stages of reversionism. Now, those are some of the verses that have to do with us commanding us to separate. Down after that 1 Corinthians 5:19 through 13, we already went through. We have a little text here. It says, the purpose in commands to separate from false teachers and their doctrines is to encourage those ensnared in error to be obedient to God's word. They should not be considered our enemy. In fact, we should pray that they will recognize their error and get right with the Lord. We have a scripture here, 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction, and you can put underneath that, the same thing here would be separation, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So what we're trying to do is help them, not be spiritual kings of the mountain. We're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to let them see how they are on the wrong path, and that it's a serious matter, even to the degree that we have to separate. And another reason I don't even have listed here is because it's for our own good. If we don't separate, we are the ones that are going to be harmed. We are the ones that are going to suffer. That's why it's commanded. You don't have a choice. But we have to judge rightly. We have to look at the circumstances and use discernment in doing these things. Unfortunately, opposition to and separation from someone ensnared in false doctrine is often done without love, humility, and prayer. Human nature is such that it is easier to lash out at someone than it is to love them. It is often easier to be harsh towards him and to hate erring ones than it is to be humble in spirit, and easier to pronounce judgment than it is to pray for them. I got that out of the Dallas Theological Seminary Bibliotheca Sacra, volume 142, Dallas Theological Seminary. That was one from one of their journals. That's a quote from there. So we're just about to zero in. We're about to change gears here very shortly. We're going to move on, but I've given it a best shot I know how with regards to this issue of separation. I hope you recognize it's not something that we have a choice in the matter with regards to whether ignore it or not. There are certain circumstances where we are commanded to do this. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are a growing believer, you pray for these people, and you don't come across as a high-minded, holier-than-thou, sanctimonious, pious, prude, and that you're judging these people, if you just explain to them, you are commanded to do this, and it's not something that you relish, it's something that you'd rather not do, but you're commanded to do it, don't you see that that person would start to rethink maybe what they're doing? If you have any kind of relationship with them whatsoever, they don't want to lose that. You can't pressure them to do anything, you just are mandated to do the right thing, and in these circumstances it means to separate. Okay? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that your word does not leave us in the void, that we just don't know what to do. You've given us these circumstances. You've given us the Holy Spirit. There's times when we must separate, and there's times that we are to tolerate, and we have to know the difference. The only way we can know that is from your word and from the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you will give us that wisdom, so that we can live a life that will be pleasing in your eyes. And for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ or who are on the wrong path, we need to pray for them that they will understand that this is a serious matter and that we will not tolerate it by putting our stamp of condoning it on these things. We just pray that you will help us to sort through these things so that we will do the right thing in the right way. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name.